Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 12. As you're doing that, again, I just want to wish you all a happy and blessed Easter. I also want to tell you I was truly blessed by the service on Good Friday and all the churches gathering here and the people that came. And I want to thank you, those who participated, who were able to participate. And I also want to thank you for being a good host to our guest, our visitors that were here. Joshua and I enjoyed the sunrise service this morning at Park Circle, and then we drove down to the river there at the Naval Base, and the sun was just coming up, and it was gorgeous this morning. And I'm just so appreciative of the things that have taken place in the last few days. Now, as we get started, I also want to warn you about a couple of things. One, I'm trying to cut this time down just a little bit today because I want you to get home before 3 o'clock so you can eat your Easter ham. And that just seems, I don't know, there's something wrong about having ham on Easter with the Jewish roots. It just seems kind of odd to me. But there are so many things that we could cover today in this chapter that we're not going to be able to. And I am also skipping ahead a little bit in our exposition of Exodus, just for this particular passage and for this Sunday. We're going to go back and cover some of the other chapters, but this particular chapter is not your typical Easter chapter. It's not where we normally draw an Easter message from as Christians. But I think it's important that we do this today. It fits with what we're doing. I also want to thank Shambra and Nate for preaching for me for the last few Sundays. It has given me an opportunity to do some other work and also to write some, trying to finish my MTS. And I really appreciate you guys, so thank you very much. Now, with that said, you're all turned to Exodus chapter 12, and let me just give you a little bit of information to remind you where we're at. The book of Exodus is part of the Pentateuch, part of those first five books of the Bible. And it talks about, or it addresses, the nation of Israel and her exodus, her departure from Egypt after her slavery. And it's about Israel, but it has some interesting connections for us as Christians, as part of the church. It gives us some insights and some applications that we can use as believers today. Even though it wasn't written to us or about us, it certainly has applications for us today. As I mentioned, Exodus means departure. It means the going out. It provides this historical narrative, in part, of Israel leaving Egypt after 400 years of slavery. Actually, they had been there longer than that. But with the death of Joseph came new pharaohs, and they enslaved the people, and they lived there in the land of Goshen, and they were put to a heavy task. They feared Egypt. In that day, Egypt was truly a superpower. Again, they were there for some time, and this book describes their freedom, their journey from bondage to freedom, and why it's so important that they remember this time. Again, traditionally, Moses is the one who is seen as the writer of this book. Jesus, when he quotes from Exodus, he's quoting as if he's recognizing Moses as the author or the writer. And he does it frequently in the Gospels. And the book is divided almost in half. The first 18 chapters deal with this Exodus, the story of God's deliverance. And then 19 through 40 deals with God's glory at Sinai. It is truly a magnificent book. But what we know is that from chapter 1 all the way through, God is glorified. He is seen in every passage. He is seen interacting with his people. And again, as it is written to Israel, it's about Israel. It is also for us because it connects Jesus to us. There are some really important things here. We've talked about types before. You see types in the Old Testament, how they point to Christ, and the antitype being Christ in the New Testament. And what it also does for me is it encourages my faith. Because when we look at the Bible as a whole, written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years, and how it is interconnected, there's no way they could have come together and put this story together. It is truly a divine book. It is supernaturally given. A couple of weeks ago, Dr. Michael Hertz was here with us from Chosen People Ministries, and he presented, really, in a sense, the first 13 verses of this chapter in the Messiah and the Passover. And our passage this morning focuses more on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Oftentimes, people, Christians and others, will see two different events, but it's really one event. Because the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, begins with the Passover. It's an entire week, and you can't have one without the other. Again, I don't want us to get so bogged down this morning, and it would be easy because there are so many fine points within this chapter that we could camp here for weeks. But we're not going to do that today. Here's what I desire for you this Easter morning. Better yet, what I believe God desires for you, those who have joined us here. And that is, one, that you'll have a richer appreciation for Jesus, for our Savior, those who know Him. Two, I hope that it will stir your hearts, that it will stir you to love Him more, to know Him better, that it will draw you closer to Him so that you can appreciate who Jesus truly is. And then three, I hope that it will create a deeper desire in you and in me for a sense of holiness, to live differently than the world around us, that the world we find ourselves in, and that we will do so for God's glory, those who believe in Him. So let's look at our first point this morning. Chamber, can you take this for me, please? I'm knocking it all over the place. Thank you. Our title again is A Time to Remember from Exodus 12. And our first point, remember the one who redeemed you. Remember the one who redeemed you. In reality, every time we join ourselves together, a body of believers, Christians, every time we come together on a Sunday morning, we are to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is a special Sunday as we draw particular attention to Him and His resurrection. Look at this verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Now, we've all, I believe, I can say this, that all of us at some point have been involved in or part of a funeral or a memorial service, be it for a parent, a spouse, a child, a loved one, a friend. We've all seen and been a part of such an event. But there is a difference between a funeral and a memorial service. Primarily, the difference is one has a body, the other, the body is absent. But the way this is used in this passage, "This day shall be for you a memorial day," it points to something else. Yes, there is death involved with the events that lead to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But God is doing something else here. He wants this to be a memorial day in which something is remembered. Not just someone, but something. And so someone is remembered and something, this event, is remembered. And for the people of Israel, it's their experience in Egypt, particularly as it's connected to the last plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. As the angel of death moved through Egypt on this particular night, and those homes that were not marked by blood, death came to the firstborn, and Pharaoh was one that experienced such a death. And that was the event that moved him, that angered him, that hardened his heart to tell the people of Israel to leave. And so leave they did, and they left in a hurry. And in leaving in such haste, then they could not cook their bread. They could not allow for it to rise. And so they had to eat bread without leaven or without yeast. And that's one of the things that he's pointing to here. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it." God's not only wanting the Jewish people to remember the final plague, which brought their deliverance, but he's also asking them or pointing to them something else. I want you to look ahead. I want you to look to the future as you enter into the promised land. And as you do, not only are you remembering the past, but you're looking ahead at what God, what I, he is saying, have for you. Again, this is a week-long celebration. And God has some very specific details on how it is to be carried out. In verses 1 through 13, he gives the specifics for the Passover lamb. And here in verses 14 through 21, he gives the specific instructions for the bread, for the unleavened bread. There's a lesson here for us as Christians. It is to remind us of something more. Again, it points us to the connection of Christ. Jesus is all through this book. He's through the entire Old Testament. Many of you have heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again because that's how we learn. We repeatedly tell the things that we want others to learn. And the theme from Genesis to Revelation is redemption. The redemption that God provides through His Son. He provides it through pictures in the Old Testament, and then we see the reality of it in the New. And so for us, this lesson, as a memorial, one writer said, it's proper to mark special days in which God has blessed us, to keep them in memory, because it helps us to honor God. Hence, for us, remembering the Passover and unleavened bread is a marker in the road. It's a marker, it's a sign pointing to the sacrifice of Christ and His burial. The Passover lamb in verses 1 through 13 are symbolic of Christ, the Passover lamb. In verses 14 through 17, it is symbolic of His burial, the burial of His body. Secondly, For Christians, it should also remind us of the redemption that Christ provides. Redemption, I want you to get this. The word redeem means to buy back. To buy back. To pay a price. It was used in connection with slaves. There's actually three Greek words that are used in the New Testament for redemption. One literally means to go into the market. The second means to buy off the slave block. And the third means to go out and set free. And that's the picture that we have. With Christ as our Passover lamb, and through his, not just his death, but through his burial and now his resurrection, God has sent his Son to redeem us by going into the slave market, buying us with a price, the price of his blood, his sacrifice, his personal sacrifice, taking us out of the market and setting us free. That is for those who believe. He has purchased us. Here's a couple of other things I want you to think about. Many times when we think about Christ and some of his names or descriptions in the New Testament, one is he's called the bread of life. He calls himself that. He's the bread of life. And that's not necessarily what he's pointing to or what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is pointing to, but he is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains us. But what is connected here is the bread that we find in Luke 22:19. It's one that we'll read again in just a few moments, but here's what it says. Jesus says, or Luke as he's writing, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so in establishing the Lord's Supper, communion, for believers on this night, when they're celebrating the Passover, he takes that bread, that matzah bread, that bread without yeast, that bread that is hard and tasteless, and he breaks it and he passes it among them and he says, "This represents my body, which is broken for you." See, I think that is interesting. "This is my body, which is given for you." He hadn't been to the cross yet. But just like in Isaiah 53, when we read about the suffering servant that was written 700 years before Christ would come, it was written in the past tense because it was as good as done. There was nothing that was going to change his course. He was going to the cross. And he was going to die a sacrificial death. I didn't put him there. You didn't put him there. He chose to go there for us, for our sin. And then he was buried. I think it's interesting how what Christ did following this, what he said in that upper room that night, and what he did after they had the Passover, after he instituted the Lord's Supper, he then got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. He was giving us an example of love and service to one another. And so what should verse 14 do for us as followers of Christ? It should cause us to remember him. To remember our Redeemer, the one who came to buy us back. It should also cause us to remember his sacrifice. It should cause us to remember his resurrection. For without his resurrection, everything else is meaningless. Christ could have gone to the cross, But if he did not rise 3 days later, we are wasting our time here this morning. For without the resurrection, we are still in our sin. Back in 2010, Teresa and I were in Israel with a group. And every day, the preachers that were part of this group, we would bring devotionals or we would preach. And so one day was on the Sea of Galilee. And on this particular day, I was one of the preachers that was honored to preach at the Garden Tomb. And we would have communion there. The first time I went, we did the same thing and we took turns, but it was my turn to preach. And as I looked at that tomb, I was reminded of something. I was reminded of this story about a woman who had been kidnapped somewhere in South America. And she was being held for ransom. And before her husband would pay the captors to get her back, he needed proof of life. And so they took a picture of her holding the paper that day. And so I took that day's paper, the Jerusalem Post, with me to the Garden Tomb. And I held it up as I was preaching. And I remember this story, and then I pointed to the tomb. The tomb is empty, and that's our proof of life. Not only did he come to die as our Passover lamb and to become the bread of life and to enter into communion with us, but he could only do so if he's alive. And he lives. Here's our second point. Remember the importance of assembling together. This passage calls us to something. It called the people of Israel, and in practicality, it calls us as a church. Look at this, verse 16. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. As I read this and as I was writing, I thought about our culture, the time that we live in. And it's often overwhelming. We are just in a hurry to get from one place to the next, and we've got so much on our plate. And I'll be the first to say, I recognize that sometimes I'm the one that's to blame for that in my own life. I put more on my plate than I need to. I knew I'd get an amen from the front row. Teresa's mom used to have this saying about Christians who belong to the local church, and they would start missing. And she would say to them in her loving way, I miss seeing you at church. And oftentimes they would say the same thing, well, we're just really busy. And her statement is this, or was this: if you're too busy for church, if you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. That's pretty busy. Right? And there's some wisdom there. I remember I was talking to the boys and Katie the other day when they got here. And I don't know how the conversation came up, but it was about cell phones or something, and believe me, I wish I could get rid of my cell phone. But I remember as a kid, I had one of the first portable phones ever. It was connected to the wall in the kitchen, and it had a cord on it that was about 20 feet long. That was portable. Some of you remember that too. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad to go back to some of those times. Or heaven forbid that we write a letter instead of an email about that. Again, as I was writing this, I thought to myself, I really do sound like an old crotchety man. Look at that passage again, verse 16. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. And these were special Sabbaths that bookend this event. And because the dates were set, then that meant that the regular week Sabbath could fall next to another Sabbath, one of these special Sabbaths. But here's the thing. Here's the picture. First, the days are special in this celebration, marking the beginning and the end. What was it that Jesus said? First, he said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that in Matthew 12:8. And then also in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the beginning and the end. The beginning of my life in reality, not through the birth canal, but through the birth of the blood of Jesus, He's the beginning and He's my end. And we are to keep it holy. That means from the moment we surrender our life to Him, the moment that we are born again, the moment that we are saved, whatever you want to call it, to the moment we take our last breath, He is to be Lord of all. He is to be the beginning and the end. And as our Passover lamb, as our bread of life, as the bread of the new covenant, believers are to meet together regularly in order to stir and encourage each other to good works, to love, to honor, to glorify God. No believer is an island. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you're keeping notes, you can mark it down. Hebrews 10, 19 and following. The writer says, therefore, brothers, talking to Christians, believers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, since we can go to the throne of God because of what Jesus has done, by the new and living way that He, Jesus, opened for us through the curtain. He's giving this picture of the temple and the veil that hung, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And He says, through that curtain, that is, through His flesh. Through Jesus. He became sin for us. And because of the shedding of His blood, now He covers us and He allows us entrance in to the Father, into the Holy of Holies. And He says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, again speaking about Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Apostle Paul mentions water and the washing of water in the book of Ephesians as the Word of God. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And here it is. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Get what he says? This holy festival in the Old Testament We can make a connection to the new through the blood of Christ. He's our beginning. He's our end. Everything that we do, Romans 12:1 talks about what is our reasonable worship. Everything that we do. He says we are to meet together. We are to be together. Believers are to be together. Anytime that we can meet, we are to draw together. In order to study, in order to pray, in order to stir one another, to encourage one another, to do more, to be more, to serve more, to love more for His glory. And He says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day, the word day is capitalized, meaning that He's coming again. And Jesus is coming again. He's either coming for you through the grave or He's coming in the air. But He's coming again. It brings us to our last point this morning. Remember to keep yourself holy. This whole passage really points to holy living. You have the markers. You have the marker at the beginning of life, and at the end of life you have the markers of worship. And what do you do with the in-between? Notice verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Also in verse 19, if your Bibles are open, you can see that again. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Very simply, most Christians understand that leaven or yeast represents sin. And so in preparation for the Passover, it was the head of the home. It was the father who was responsible for cleaning the leaven, all the leaven out of the house. And so today the wife does that, but she leaves a little bit for the husband to find. And he goes with, as Dr. Hertz said, with that a little feather and a wooden spoon and a napkin, and he cleans that leaven out. He doesn't touch it himself. He wraps it in that cloth, and then he burns it. He's getting rid of it. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? That He takes care of the leaven. He takes care of the sin. And here's what blows me away. I still try to grasp this. I struggle with it sometimes because I look at myself and I know I'm a flawed human being. And I see myself in one perspective or from one perspective, but God sees me from on high, and as He sees me through the prism of the blood of His Son. And I'm covered. He sees me in a totally different light. And if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, that's how He sees you. And even though we struggle in this world, we struggle with sin, we struggle to live holy lives, we are still to strive to be holy. What does He say? What does Jesus say in Matthew 5:48? Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete, be whole, even as your Father in heaven is whole. Later, Peter writes, be holy. He's quoting Christ. So the Father is responsible. Jesus has covered us, those who believe. But I want you to notice those words again on the screen. If there's leaven found, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That person shall be cut off from the congregation. That person shall be cut off from God. Leaven, sin, separates. Separates. It separates from God. It separates from the congregation. Unrepentant sin means one who is not of the body. So what does this mean for a Christian? What does it mean for an unbeliever today? In a very real sense, it means the same thing. It means that as the Israelite was cut off, so the person who has sin in their life is cut off. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That's me, I'm kind of lumpy. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, Paul wasn't speaking here in a literal sense of getting the leaven out. He was speaking in a spiritual sense of getting the leaven out, because of the context there in 1 Corinthians 5 gives us that. Again, the blood of Christ covers our debt, our sin debt. But every follower of Christ has a responsibility to live in holiness. Just like the father of every Jewish home had a responsibility and does have a responsibility at Passover time to make sure all the leaven is out of the house, even though it's being cleansed, sometimes things seep in. We have a responsibility as believers to live in holiness, meaning that there's some things that we need to do on a daily basis. Now, some call this the Lordship salvation, or Lordship salvation, or connected to it. And it doesn't. It holds merit. It doesn't mean that we have to do something in order to be saved. But in trusting Christ, what it means is that a true believer will live in submission to Christ. Will live to be holy, or strive for holiness. I like what John MacArthur says in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. He says, the gospel call to faith presupposes that sinners must repent of their sin and yield to Christ's authority. And that's true. If you say that you believe in Jesus, but your life looks no different today than it did yesterday, then there might be a problem. We're to strive for holiness. So as I close, what does this mean for us? For believers today, for Christians, it means that we are to honor our Redeemer by remembering His life and sacrifice. And in a sense, that's what we're getting ready to do as these men come forward to prepare the table. Gentlemen, please come. It also means that we will commit to the assembling of ourselves together, taking the responsibility of stirring and encouraging each other to love, to serve, and to know Him better. It also means that we will strive to live in holiness. Manuel, will you help us today, please? I want to encourage you. This Easter, examine your life, examine your heart. Are you appreciative of the Redeemer? Do you know Him? Do you live for Him? Is your life separated from the world? Is mine? And are you willing? Are you committed to striving to be the best servant that you can be in order to love and serve and stir other believers? I hope that you are. As we get ready to partake of the communion table, we have an open communion policy that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a baptized believer, and you're in good standing with the church, that means if you're in good standing with this local church, then or a church that you belong to, we encourage you to participate in the Lord's table. But if there is something that hinders you, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, or there's some things that you need to get right, maybe you need to spend the time in prayer. But that's between you and God. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you today. And we thank you for loving us. And Lord, if there is unconfessed sin in our life, if there's unconfessed sin in my life, reveal it to me. Lord, if there are some things that I need to get right with you, maybe it's not sin. Maybe I'm just struggling. Maybe others are struggling with an issue and they just need to spend time with you. Maybe I need to spend some more time with you. Then reveal that to us as well. For we know in your word you tell us not to partake of this table in an unworthy manner.